Man, the title of my sermon this morning is The Foolishness of Drinking. The Foolishness of Drinking. Another title for the sermon could be The Wisdom of Not Drinking. The wisdom of not drinking, because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, right? People today that are deceived by alcohol, that think that this is something that they can do, that they can indulge in and take part in, and it's fine, they think it's not a sin, they think God's pleased with them drinking, these are not wise people. The Bible says that everybody who is deceived on this issue is unwise. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because wine is a mocker. Wine makes you look stupid. What does it mean to mock, to make fun of someone? Wine makes fun of you. Wine makes you look like an idiot. Strong drink is raging, right? It gets you involved in angry conflicts, fights, maybe physical fist fights or worse. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Go, if you would, to Habakkuk chapter number 2, the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we can talk about all of the reasons why drinking is stupid and something that you should not do, okay? First of all, it's a mocker. It makes you look like an idiot. We were just sitting last night in the restaurant at the airport, and there were several guys sitting at the bar, and I don't even think it would be fair to even call these guys drunk, but they were just making complete fools of themselves, complete idiots of themselves, right? We're sitting there just kind of laughing at them from our table, like, what is wrong with these guys? You could tell that the bartender kind of thought they were idiots, but she's just kind of going along with it because she wants to get that tip at the end of the night. But they're just looking like complete morons. And I told my daughter, I said, look, does alcohol make you cool? Are these guys cooler as a result of having drunk? Or are they just acting like idiots? Because wine is a mocker, that's why. Strong drink is raging. We should be spending our lives trying not to be involved in fist fights, not getting in physical altercations, and not being in a rage and just blowing our top and whatever. And alcohol is going to lead you down that path. But how about this? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, famous verse. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Alcohol makes you vulnerable to other people that are predators that want to take advantage of you. Now, especially if you think about these particular pronouns, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know, aside from that little they, them at the end of that verse, you know, it's a dude giving another dude alcohol. It's him giving him alcohol to look on his nakedness. Now, look, I don't want to be taken advantage of by women. But 1,000 times worse would be getting molested by another dude. And alcohol is opening you up to that, or as women, you know, opening you up to being molested by whomever. It's horrible. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And all of his minions are out there, these predators, these weirdos, these perverts, and they will use alcohol in order to take advantage of people. They'll give someone drink in order to look on their nakedness. And this is something that should be scary to every normal person and say, hey, I want to have my wits about me, so I'm not going to drink because I don't want to be taken advantage of. And it's not just what we see here being molested, but what about just the fact of just getting your wallet stolen, right? Or just getting talked into doing something stupid, saying something stupid, committing to something stupid, who knows? It says in verse 16, thou art filled with shame for glory, right? People think it's glorious to drink and to get other people to drink and to drink at a party and, oh, we're all having fun, we're all drinking, but you're going to be filled with shame for glory. It's going to be embarrassment instead of glory. Drink thou also. Yeah, go ahead and drink and let your foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Now, what does this mean, the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee? You know, the idea here is that God's wrath and punishment is often used with a metaphor of the wine of the wrath of God, right? The dregs of that bitter, bottom of the barrel, wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation or anger. And the idea is, oh, you like drinking so much, I'll give you a big warm glass of the wrath of God to drink, since you love to drink so much. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee. And basically, after you drink that, you're going to feel so good that you're going to puke. And shameful spewing, and what, you know, let's put this in modern vernacular, shameful spewing, embarrassing vomiting is what that means, right? Shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Oh, you're so cool. How cool are you when you have puke running down your shirt? That's not cool. But even worse is metaphorically when the cup of the Lord's right hand is turned unto you and you're the recipient of God's wrath and then you puke God's wrath all over yourself. That's even worse than throwing up from being drunk. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 28. So this is toward the beginning of the Bible. Move from the minor prophets to the major prophets, big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Look at Isaiah chapter number 28, verse number 7. I'm going to start reading it while you get there. Verse 7 of 28, it says, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way." Okay, so it's going to make fun of you. It's going to make you look stupid. It's going to enrage you, cause you to get into fights. It's going to make you vulnerable and exposed to predators and people that want to take advantage of you. It's also going to put you on the receiving end of the cup of the Lord's right hand of God's indignation and wrath. But also, it's going to make you do stupid things and make stupid decisions, because the Bible says they've erred through wine. It leads you into error. It leads you into making bad decisions. I remember when I was a teenager having to take my driving test, and one of the things that they ask you about on every single driver test, so if you have to go get your driving permit, just take it to the bank. Here's one question that's always on the test, because, you know, every test is different, right? And different questions are being cycled through, and you don't really know what they're going to ask you, so you're supposed to read the whole manual. But there is one question that is always on every driving test 100% of the time. If you learn this, at least you know for sure you're going to get this one question right, which is the blood alcohol concentration that is allowed in your blood. They ask that on every single test, every time. And if you're under 21, the allowed concentration is 0.0%. If you're under 21, if you're above 21, it is 0.08%. And so there you go. But they always teach you in driving school and in the handbook itself, they say the first thing to go, if you've had any alcohol whatsoever, even one drink, the first thing to go is your good judgment. Good judgment goes right away, even before you're even close to being drunk. And by the way, how about this for good judgment? How about the good judgment to know how much you're going to drink? So what happens is you might go into it thinking, oh, I'm just going to have one drink. I'm going to be moderate. But the problem is, once you've had one, well, now your good judgment goes and you say, hey, let's have two. Let's make it three. And one becomes two, becomes three, becomes four. And so he says they've erred through wine, meaning that they're using bad judgment and committing errors through wine, and through strong drink, they're out of the way. And then watch this. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. I mean, what an amazing thing when men of God, or so-called men of God, are drinking alcohol. It's unbelievable. I remember one time my dad was at the home of a relative, and they were all into all their booze and their little wine chiller and all their little wine collection and how cool it was. And my dad's like, well, I thought the Bible said the pastor is not supposed to be given to wine, because this was a relative where the dude was a pastor. And she's like, what? His wife's like, what? And he's like, yeah, he's not supposed to be given to wine. And she's like, well, I'd have to see that in the Bible. It's like, wait a minute. So you've been married to a pastor for decades and you're unfamiliar with the qualifications for the bishop that he's not to be given to wine, and then you're all excited about your little wino hobby or whatever. And it says here, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Right? You lose your good judgment and you stumble And here's the thing about people when they're drunk, they stumble around, right? They're kind of like staggering and falling over. That's why part of the field sobriety test is walking in a straight line. And here's the thing about that is that when the Bible talks about you stumbling because of strong drink or staggering like a drunken man, it's not just physically that you stagger, but this will cause you to stumble spiritually and stagger through your Christian life and wander out of the way and get into all kinds of errors and mistakes because you are messing up your brain with alcohol. And by the way, everything I'm saying this morning, you could just plug drugs into that equation as well. So don't be one of these fools that says, oh, I'm against alcohol, but smoking pot is fine. Oh, I'm against alcohol, but it's okay to drop acid. You know, it's okay to snort a little cocaine. I mean, that stuff's even worse. You need to abstain from all drugs and alcohol and be sober and gird up the loins of your mind. Flip over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 19. Is that, yeah, chapter number 19, just a couple pages back. You're there in 28. Go back to Isaiah 19, look at verse 14. It says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err. Again, that's to commit errors, to make mistakes, to make dumb decisions, bad decisions. Cause Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Right? So you want to go through life just stumbling, staggering, wandering, puking on yourself, making stupid decisions, screwing up your life. Well, alcohol is the ticket to get you there. Go, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25. And while you're turning to Jeremiah 25, I'm going to read for you from Lamentations. It says in Lamentations 4:21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked. Right? So again, these are the results of alcohol. None of this is good. Getting naked publicly, making an idiot of yourself, losing your temper, right? Just going through life, staggering, falling over, dirty, filthy, puking, fornicating, committing adultery. This is what alcohol does for you. This buds for you. Where did I have you turn? Jeremiah 25, look at verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew. Again, spewing is throwing up, okay? Spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. But just notice the metaphor here that he's using. Whenever he wants to talk about just people being confused and being an idiot, because these are not, that's not a literal reference there. This is a metaphor. But whenever he wants to use a metaphor for someone being confused, messed up, making stupid decisions, being dirty, being filthy, and being wrong, it's like, man, this guy's just like a drunk idiot. Staggering around, puking on himself, falling over, can't walk straight. That's the metaphor, because that's what alcohol literally does to you. Look at chapter 48, just a few pages to the right there in your Bible. Chapter 48, of course, while you're turning there, another metaphor from Psalm 107, verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And this is an illustration about people who are on a ship. And the ship is reeling to and fro in the waves. And it's saying that basically the people on board that ship, because of the extreme storm, they're like a drunk person. You know, we were on a cruise ship a few weeks ago and the ship was really rocking. And we were walking down the hallway toward our room. And it was funny because it was this really long hallway and you'd see other people coming down the hallway toward you. And all of us were all in unison going like, you know, we were all on the left of the hallway, and then we're all kind of on the right of the hallway. You know, we were all sober, but it was the ship rocking back and forth. But look, is that how you want to go through life? Like, I don't know about you. I kind of want to just go straight there in my life, right? I mean, think about how inefficient it is and how much extra mileage you're taking if you go through life like this, right? If you just go straight ahead, you know, you get there so much faster than if you're just going through life like this. You're just wasting time, you're wasting energy, you're wasting effort because you're going the wrong way through alcohol. Jeremiah 48, verse 25, the horn of Moab is cut off. course, the horn represents, you know, excellency. It represents, you know, accolades or you know, having a show of strength or something like that. You know, animals, right? They have this display of horns or antlers that's a powerful display to let other animals know of their prowess and so forth. But the horn of Moab's cut off. And his arm, the arm representing physical strength, broken, saith the Lord. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision, meaning being mocked and made fun of and looked down on. This is what alcohol will do for you. You want people to make fun of you, look down on you, mock you, ridicule you. This is what alcohol will do for you, okay? And so there's nothing good here. There's nothing pleasant about this. It's all bad, okay? Job chapter number 12. And if you would, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. But in Job 12, it says in verse 24, he taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. You know, again, just talking about total indirection, not knowing what to do, bad decision making. And look, life is filled with difficult decisions. I want to make the right decisions. I want to be able to think clearly. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I don't want to be drunk with wine where it is excess. I want to be filled with the Spirit so I can make good decisions, so I can be led by the Spirit of God down a straight path, straight to my destination, super efficient. Not just kind of like, I don't know, man. Just going through life. And look, some people literally spend a whole decade of their life like this. It's called their 20s. Just not knowing who they are, what to do with themselves. And look, we all have problems in our life. We all go through low points and things. But you know how you exacerbate those things and make them worse? Is alcohol. And here's the thing. I just thank God that I've just never been into drinking. And I've never gone down that road. And look, I've been super sad about things. I've been super stressed out. I've gone through these different things, but I never turned to alcohol. And so I was able to get through it and just keep going forward. Whereas alcohol can just get you stuck there. Okay. And how many times do people commit suicide under the influence of alcohol? How many times do people do other just permanent damage to their lives or physical bodies or relationships through alcohol? Right? And for the record, I've never been suicidal in my life. I've never contemplated suicide. I've never thought about, I'm never going to. And if I quote unquote commit suicide, just know for sure that I was murdered, okay? I was suicided. Because I have never even thought about that and I never will. But guess what? People that are drinking and doing drugs, they have those thoughts. That's even one of the major side effects listed on a lot of pharmaceutical drugs. Suicidal thoughts, suicidal tendencies, because you're on pharmaceutical drugs. And by the way, everything I'm saying about alcohol, I told you to apply it to street drugs. Well, guess what? Also apply it to abusing pharmaceutical drugs, right? Taking prescription drugs, off-label use, self-medicating with prescription drugs and using them, abusing them in unintended ways. You know what? Put that in the exact same category. What are some of the consequences of this in your life? I mean, look, have you seen enough consequences? I mean, the Bible is not remiss in warning you. It's not like, well, God, you didn't warn me about what alcohol is like. When it's just verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Every drunk in this town loves the story about Jesus turning the water into wine because he's stupid and misunderstands it. And we're going to get to that next. Every drunk in America, their favorite Bible memory verse is use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, which they also twist and misunderstand to get wrong. But you know, what about all these other verses? I wonder if they've even seen these verses in their entire lives. I mean, what about all these verses I'm showing you in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Proverbs, and Psalms, and these different things? I wonder if they've even heard or seen these verses where God is just warning you, warning you, warning you. And people don't listen. But it isn't God's fault because he warned us. But you know what? It is the preacher's fault if preachers won't turn to these passages and preach hard against alcohol. But, you know, just in case that wasn't enough of a consequence for you, look down at your Bible at Deuteronomy 21, 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they've chastened him, will not hearken unto them. And so this is just sort of a generality, a generic statement just about the fact, look, a stubborn and rebellious son that's just refusing to respond to discipline. His parents have disciplined. It's not that they didn't give him a whipping. They did. He's not responding to it. Look at verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. Now notice, we saw stubborn and rebellious in verse 18. And then we also see stubborn and rebellious in verse 20. Everybody see that? Now, wouldn't you agree that stubborn and rebellious are two kind of generic terms? They're not really necessarily homing in on specific sin or specific disobedience or specific behavior, but it's kind of a catch-all for just not obeying. You know, you're being told what to do and you're stubbornly not doing it and you're rebelling against. But then what's funny is that then we actually get into specifics. In verse 20, it says, he will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Now look, what's the one thing that they get specific about is that bro is a drunkard and a glutton. So therefore, it sounds to me like this is a pretty serious problem. If that's the one thing that's coming up in this situation of like, man, he's so stubborn and so rebellious. I mean, he's a glutton and a drunkard. And then it says, all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and Israel, all Israel shall hear in fear. Look, I don't know, did we just read a passage about someone being stoned to death for being an incorrigible drunk? Is that what we just read, or did I miss something? Because from what I just saw, it's like, oh, he's a drunkard! All right, stone him with stones. We can't fix this guy. We've tried, we've whipped him, we beat him. And again, I mentioned a few weeks ago in a sermon how when we were in Africa, the police had these like fiberglass sticks that they were beating drunks with. And the guy was like kind of being like Zorro in the police station practicing with it. And I was like, hey, what's going on with that? You know, what do you guys use that for? He said, oh, it's for whipping people. And I said, who do you whip with it? He said, typically drunk people. And we just give them a few whacks and we whip them with this and get them in line. So he spends the night shift just going around Botswana, just whipping drunks with a plastic stick with a fiberglass rod. Why? Because stripes are prepared for the backs of fools. You know, and being a drunk is something where your parents would discipline you because they're like, we tried to discipline this kid and he wouldn't listen. And he was stubborn and rebellious, even though we chastised him for being a drunk. Okay. And by the way, you know, I shouldn't even go off on this because it's outside the scope of this sermon. But you know what? I'm jet lagged. And so I've also lost a little good judgment. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, what's funny is like we were on the cruise ship and we saw this kid. And this kid was just gigantic. Like he was just massive, huge kid. And I felt bad because I'm just thinking like, man, that's really unhealthy. This kid's really huge. I've never seen anything like this. And like, you know, it's going to be really hard for this kid to ever like get on track and live a healthy life because I was just thinking to myself like, man, you know, this kid's parents should be teaching this kid how to eat and putting some kind of a restriction on just unfettered gluttony and indulgence because, you know, this guy's just getting so big. But you know, what's funny is that people were, of course, lying about me and slandering me and attacking me and claiming that like, oh man, you know, I restricted food in my house when I was raising my kids or something. And I'm thinking to myself like, okay, so I restricted food consumption in my house. And they were making fun of us because we had like, at one point my wife had put like a lock on the refrigerator, you know, to, because they were just raiding the fridge and just, you know, taking stuff that they weren't supposed to take. But what's funny is that that's how I grew up. Who grew up that way where you weren't allowed to just eat whatever you wanted anytime, where basically there were restrictions of this is how many cookies you can have, these are the chips you can have, these are the sodas you can have, and there were strict rules about these things growing up. And, you know, when I was growing up, I mean, when we went to an all-you-can-eat restaurant, it was actually an event because it was like, wow, I can just keep eating and I can eat as much as I, you know, and then I grew up and, you know, started going on these missions cruises, you know, because it's just like, because to me, going to an all-you-can-eat buffet was kind of a big deal growing up. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, kids that are growing up in 2025, their life is an all-you-can-eat buffet. They probably don't even understand the excitement of getting all-you-can-eat because they just live that all-you-can-eat life all the time. You know, whereas when I was growing up, it was like you had a certain portion, you ate your food, and a lot of times you walked away and you were still a little hungry. That was kind of the way most of us grew up, okay? And here's the thing. We have, of course, fed our kids a very nutritious diet. They're all super healthy. They're all way healthier than I've ever been. They're all super healthy, and they've got all the meat on the bone that they need. But what is this thing, though, where it's like, you restricted food? I'm looking at some kid that's gigantic just thinking to myself, you never restricted food. And look, I'm not one of these people that just thinks everybody's fat or everybody's overweight. I understand different people are shaped different. I'm not trying to get on anybody or expect everybody to be all skinny. I'm not like France or something. We're in Europe just now, and like you whenever clothing comes from France, it's like size triple XL, and it's like a normal garment. Who knows what I'm talking about? Those sizes in France are insane. It'll be like, oh, I didn't know I wore a quadruple XL. Just for being a normal weight, you know. So I'm not one of these people that wants everybody skinny or something, okay? That's not the point. But I'm saying, you know, obviously it makes sense for parents to teach their kids not to overindulge and to put limits and say, this is how many cookies you're going to have, this is how many sodas you're going to have, whatever, and not just, hey, it's just all-you-can-eat buffet all the time, otherwise you're abusive. It's crazy. All right, that was a bad point. I'm sorry. Let's move on. So, what do we see? Literal death. This guy in the example here in Deuteronomy 21 literally dies from being drunk. He literally gets executed for being such an incorrigible drunk that can't be fixed. I didn't write the Bible. That's what it says. It's right in front of your face in Deuteronomy 21. Also, in addition, go if you would to John chapter 2. Also, in addition, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about being thrown out of the church for being drunk. Again, serious consequences. This is not something that God is playing around with. So now let's turn to every drunk's favorite Bible story, which is Jesus turning the water into wine, which is John chapter 2. Every town drunk can quote you this story from memory. It's the only chapter of the Bible they have memorized. But look at John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, and the word wanted here, it means when they lacked wine, right? This is like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So it's saying when they wanted wine, they're lacking in wine. The mother of Jesus says unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And so he's like, whoa there. And then she backs off, right? She defers to him and she says unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So basically she's going to leave it up to him what he wants to do, how he wants to handle this. And she basically just says, okay, I'll back off, but just, hey, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And by the way, that's good advice for all Catholics. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Like calling no man father. And like, yeah, well, let's not go off on that. That's a whole nother sermon. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, meaning he didn't know where it came from, But the servants which drew the water, they knew that it was just water, that they had just filled these giant containers with just water all the way to the brim. They draw out the water, put it in the cup, give it to the MC or the host of the ceremony or the party master, whatever you want to call this guy, the ruler of the feast. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, here is the bizarre, and look, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to take this back, and I'm going to make this very clear, and I'm going to say this. This is a bizarre, stupid, absurd, and foolish interpretation of the story that is being taught out there today in churches and by Christians who love drinking. This is what they're teaching. They're teaching that the people are drunk and that Jesus is giving them more alcohol. Now, just let the stupid sink in for a second, okay? And you know what's funny is that these people will make fun of people like me, make fun of you Baptists. You and your Welch's grape juice. Well, the joke's on you, moron, because you know what? What kind of a fool, what kind of an imbecile, what kind of a stupid idiot, and I don't use this lightly, thinks that Jesus was at a drunk party and provided more alcohol for drunk people? I mean, even a worldly sinful bartender wouldn't even do that because it's immoral and unethical. Even a flight attendant would get fired for doing that. Even bartenders aren't allowed to do that. It's against the law. It's immoral. It's unethical. But this is the stupidity that's being taught today. And I'm supposed to be embarrassed for my view. My teetotaling view is, you know, and then it's funny, when I preach the truth on this, I was told, that's some serious Baptist cope, brother. You know, this kind of Gen Z slang of, yeah, that's some serious copium you're on there. Some serious cup. And I'm like, okay, let's define irony. The guy who's against drinking is being told that that's cope? Guess what? Drinking is cope. People literally drink to cope. Okay? Apparently, I don't have much to cope with since I don't need chemicals in my body to numb my brain. Sounds like I'm coping just fine.
Oh, man, some serious, but you Baptists got some serious cope.
Well, you know what? Why don't we laugh at the stupidity of thinking that Jesus is even at a drunken party in the first place? And he brings his mom. You know, because, you know, don't you just always show up to these drunk parties with your mom? And by the way, I thought these are like some of the most godly people on the planet. It's like it's Jesus and the disciples. This is like Peter, James, John, Andrew. I mean, these are the men that are going to turn the world upside down. These are literally some of the most godly people on the planet. These people are so into religion, they've literally quit their jobs and are just full-time serving God all day, every day, quit their job. And look, following Jesus for 3.5 years, we all wish we could get in a time machine and follow Jesus. But I wonder after a couple weeks, we'd be like, I don't know if I can keep this pace. You know what I mean? Because after like a week-long mission trip, I'm kind of done. I mean, you know, we all would love to follow Jesus for 3.5 years, but I don't know if we could keep up. I don't think I could keep up. You see what I'm saying? These people are hardcore servants of God, super godly, super religious people, super into it, eat, breathing, and sleeping. Oh, and by the way, let's bring mom too to this party, because guess what? It wasn't a drunken party. Okay? And you know what? You want to know where this stupid idea is coming from? The NIV. Because the NIV literally and this is not in the original Greek. Needless to say, the King James is accurately translating what's there. But here's the thing, is that in the NIV, it says the people have had too much to drink. What does too much mean? Is too much ever good? Too much, by definition, can't be good, because too much means it's too much. It's overboard. It's wrong. It's error. If I said you gave me too much food, oh, well, I'm so glad I gave you the exact right amount. You gave me too much food. Oh, well, I guess you want more. You'd say that's, you'd think I was a crazy person, wouldn't you? You would think that I was literally a lunatic if I said, you give me too much food, so therefore I must have more because I have too much. But this is what they're saying. In the NIV, it literally says the people had too much to drink. Give them more. That's the NIV. To me, that alone, just that is enough reason to throw your NIV in the trash. Just that. Just this one verse in like the most important book in the Bible, arguably the Gospel of John. And you get to chapter 2 and the NIV just has this turd in it of, oh, they had too much. There's no too much in the original Greek. They just made that up right now.
Too much drink, you know.
Why would you give more alcohol to people who've already had too much to drink? But again, these are the low IQ people who think that every time the word wine is used in the Bible, it's an alcoholic beverage. Now, the reason I say they're low IQ is because of the fact that there are plenty of verses where it literally talks about wine being in a grape. It literally talks about squeezing grapes directly into a glass, and then they walk away saying, grape juice hadn't been invented yet. Well, I don't know, what kind of technology was it when the chief butler was literally squeezing grapes into Pharaoh's glass in Genesis? That was some high-tech stuff. Apparently that technology was lost for a while, of squeezing grapes into a glass. And by the way, there are all kinds of methods that have been used throughout history for preserving fruit juices and preserving these things, where they'd fill the barrel with wine, they put like a layer of oil over it, and they had all these different things. And here's the thing. Obviously, and what these people are doing is they're trying to confuse you and trick you, because every sugary drink has trace amounts of alcohol in it. Everything. A Coca-Cola is going to have trace amounts of alcohol in it. But it's an amount that you could never get drunk, period. So when I say a non-alcoholic beverage, I mean the same thing that the FDA means, which we're talking about less than 0.5% of alcohol. Right? So if I go to the grocery store and a beverage has less than 0.5% of alcohol in it, that's not considered an alcoholic beverage. Like, for example, kombucha is going to have a tiny bit of alcohol in it, but it's never going to get you drunk unless you just drank some insane amount of it, which is why it's not an alcoholic beverage, which is why you don't have to be 21. You don't get carded. It's less than 0.5%. Okay, you leave the fruit juice on the counter for a couple days. Yeah, it's going to have trace amounts of alcohol in it. But then these people will try to compare fruit juice fermenting a little bit to beverages that have been specifically designed and engineered to be high in alcohol because people are drinking them in order to get inebriated, in order to get drunk. That is the purpose of what they're doing. Jesus Christ was at a wedding and they were drinking soft drinks. When it says they're drinking wine, it's talking about fruit juice. That's what they're drinking. That was either super low or no alcohol. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, he's turning it into fruit juice. And here's the thing. People are like, well, if God wanted it to say juice, he would have just said juice. Well, here's the thing. In 1611, it wasn't called juice. It was just called wine. Which is why, show me one mention of juice in the entire Bible. You can't. Because if you do a word search on the word juice, it occurs one time in Song of Solomon where it says juice of the wine. Well, there's wine again. Just to avoid saying wine of the wine. No, the word wine is referring to fruit juice in general, whether it's fermented or unfermented. Now, again, these bozos will either be stupid or pretend to be stupid. And here's what they'll say. Well, so you're saying that every time the word wine, it's just Welch's. Well, here's the thing about that is that's not what anybody ever thought or ever said. What we're saying is that the word wine is fruit juice in general, and it can either be fermented or unfermented, and it's based on the context, whether we're talking about something fermented or not. That's why the Bible talks about different kinds of wine. And stay away from this particular kind of wine, because there is some wine that is benign, and then there's some other wine that's bad, okay? And look, I'm not embarrassed for one second to be a lifelong teetotaler who doesn't even know what beer even tastes like, and I will get up and stand right now and tell you that the Bible is on my side, and people are twisting scripture, and they're ignorant, and they're the ones who are uneducated and don't know what life was like in ancient times. They're just listening to booze propaganda. from the beer church, also known as the Calvinist church. You know, if you actually read ancient literature, you'll read about them heavily diluting wine. Like, how about in Odyssey Book 9, people said, oh, you're an idiot, you made this up. Okay, fine. Then why don't you go to Barnes & Noble, pick up Homer's Odyssey, and turn to Book 9, and read about the story of the Cyclops, and Odysseus talks about diluting wine 20 to 1. Now, let me explain something to you. If you're diluting wine 20 to 1, it's not even an alcoholic beverage anymore. You're not going to get drunk anymore at that point. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You're going to be down to that like 0.5% range or something of alcohol at that point, right? Because you're going to go from something that was around 10% alcohol, ancient wine, that was even the alcoholic variety. 10% is going to be toward the upper limit of what you're going to have in ancient times for an alcoholic beverage. By the time you dilute it 20 to 1, you're down to it. You don't even need to show ID anymore at that point, okay? But again, I guess I just made that up, and I went around and changed every copy of the oldest book, literally the oldest Indo-European literature on the planet, the Iliad and the Odyssey, from around 700 BC, right? 700 BC doesn't say that. I just made that up right now. Okay, whatever. Like, oh man, grape juice was invented in the 1800s. And I'm supposed to be embarrassed about my level of education or my intelligence. I'm supposed to be embarrassed in front of people that say that grape juice was invented in the 1800s. I suppose you think that Al Gore invented the internet and pants, and, you know, pants also were invented in the 1600s, and yeah, wow. I went to a museum and saw an ancient pair of pants that was like 3,000 years old. But I digress. Now, people are claiming that the story doesn't make sense if you substitute in fruit juice, and that it only makes sense if we're talking about booze. Because here's how they understand the story. They understand the story that people are so drunk, and this is what people say, once the people are drunk, they don't care what it tastes like. So that's why you bring out the good stuff at the beginning, and you bring out the bad stuff later, because when people have had, quote, like the NIV says, too much to drink, they don't even care what it tastes like anymore. That is their interpretation, and that is absurd. Okay? And they say, well, if you take out the alcohol component, the story doesn't make sense at all. How does it not make sense, my friend? Because let's just substitute in pizza. Let's just forget alcohol for a second and say pizza. What if Jesus turned the bread into pizza? What if that was a miracle where he's brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and instead of multiplying it, he made pizza with anchovies on it? You know what I mean? That could have been a miracle. And what if the governor of the feast would have said, well, you know, usually they bring out the best pizza at the beginning, and then after people have already well eaten, then they bring out the worst pizza, but you kept the good pizza until now. It's because obviously the first bite of everything is the best. When you first get there, it's the first impression. It's the first bite. It's the first thing. Then after a while, you're just chowing down and don't care as much. It has nothing to do with being drunk or inebriated. You know, it reminds me of this episode I saw of DuckTales when I was a kid, where they were on this island where everybody wasted everything, and they would just take one bite of the banana and throw the banana away and say, well, everybody knows the first bite of the banana is the best bite. So we just only take the first bite and then throw it away. And they were like teaching Huey, Dewey, and Louie these bad values. Who saw that episode? All right, yeah, a couple people. Things like that stick with you, you know? He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So look, how does the story not make sense if we can literally substitute in pizza and it makes total sense? Yeah, you'd want to bring out the really best stuff at the beginning when people's palates are fresh and they taste it. And then here's what you'll hear other people say. Well, how come the Bible talks about people, you know, being happy about wine or, you know, being cheerful or merry if it's not alcohol? Well, first of all, sometimes it is alcohol, number one. You got to use the context. But number two, this is coming from people who probably spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars a year on soft drinks. So what if I told you that back in the New Testament, they didn't have Coca-Cola. There's no Dr. Pepper. There's no 7-Up or root beer. So what is it that they're drinking for their sugary fun drink? It's fruit juice. It's wine. Okay? And what's funny is, and I looked up some statistics on this, according to a 2018 Statista report, the average American consumed approximately 38.87 gallons of soft drinks per year. So if the average American, and I drink almost none, so that means there's some guy out there doubling it for me. Is it you, Kevin? No. You know, Kevin and I, we team up and we hit the statistic. But, you know, 38 gallons of soft drinks per year. If we're drinking an average man, woman, boy, and girl, 38 gallons of Coke and Pepsi and 7-Up, sounds like people are pretty into it. Right? And in fact, Americans, here's some more statistics on this. America, the average person in America drinks 1.1 cans of soda every day. The soft drink market just for the U.S. alone is $115 billion. It's a $115 billion industry. You expect me to believe that people are excited about drinking fruit juice? Here, hand me that six-pack of Coke that I drink every day. Yeah, nobody's excited about it. And here's the thing. I understand that a lot of these Cokes and Pepsis and things like that have caffeine in them. But here's the thing. If I took the kids out to pizza, if you took your family out to pizza, all the kids want a soda, don't they? Is there any kid who doesn't want the soda? Pretty much every kid wants soda. And it's not because they're like, oh, man, I got to get my caffeine fix. I got to get that hit of caffeine. No. What they want is that sugar hit is what they want. Am I right? Because you know what? If it's an icy with no caffeine in it, if they get an icy, they get just excited about a Slurpee or an ice, right? So all these millions and millions of Americans are getting all excited about these Slurpees and Icies and Cokes and everything. But then I'm supposed to believe this stuff's not making anybody happy. Nobody's enjoying it. Nobody gets excited about it. Nobody cares what it tastes like. Nobody cares if it's any good. I mean, if the governor said it was good, what? That must mean it was really strong, hard liquor. Newsflash, maybe it just tasted really good. Well, why would that? Why would anybody care about it? I don't know. You got people over here. You got millions of people arguing whether Coke tastes better than Pepsi. But I don't know. Why would the governor say one wine tastes better than another, even if it's not alcohol? What if I told you that people care how their food tastes? They care what their drink tastes like. They know the difference. And you know, I couldn't help but think of this slogan of just for the taste of it. Just for the taste of it, Diet Coke. They're lying because it's not good, but that's what they say just for the taste of it. So why, you know, the water being turned into wine, I wonder why the governor of the fees liked it. Just for the taste of it, water turned into wine. I don't know what's so hard to understand about this unless your mind is just so rotted from alcohol and drugs. You're just like, oh, man, I can't imagine anything being fun unless it's a chemical that can alter my brain chemistry. How could it be fun to drink juice? I don't know. Some of us are living normal, wholesome lives, and it is fun to drink juice for us. We just get excited about the buffet on a cruise ship. Okay? We get excited about a glass of orange soda. We drink an orange Fanta, and we get merry. We do. How could you get married from drinking? Look, we pulled in the parking lot. We've been gone for weeks in Europe. And so my daughter Rebecca's been lamenting like the snacks and drinks that we couldn't get. Because she said, my greatest regret on this trip was not bringing more like American snacks in my suitcase. She's like, you just take for granted, you know, all the chips and things, the sodas and things. You know, we pulled in the parking lot this morning to church, and she's like, hey, Dad, can I go and get a lemonade from Wendy's? Why? Is it because she wants to be a little buzzed for the sermon? Huh? Why was she so excited? You expect me to believe, Becca, that you were all excited about a sugary fruit drink? I mean, she literally got excited and asked me to go get a sugary fruit drink at Wendy's this morning. And I said, you can have it on one condition. I'm bringing it up in my sermon. And she's like, your terms are acceptable. And she got that lemonade. Go to Proverbs 23. I'm almost done. Proverbs 23. Folks, Look, don't let people make fun of you for being a teetotaler. Don't let people make fun of you for not drinking. They're the one where wine is mocking them. Wine's mocking you. You're not wise. You're the one who's wandering and staggering through life. We're to be sober. And if you can't even picture a wedding where people, just stop and think about it. You can't picture a wedding where there's a punch bowl, non-alcoholic, and they run out of punch and want more. You can't even imagine a wedding where the Pepsi's run out and somebody's got to make a Pepsi run? Are you serious right now? Because I can easily imagine being at church activities or at birthday parties where the sodas run out, and I have made that Pepsi run myself. I've literally gotten in the car at the church picnic and driven to the grocery store and just started loading up the cart with Pepsi, 7-Up, root beer, ginger ale. You know, if Jesus would have been there, I would have just been like, they have no soda. Whatever he says to you, do it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? But people just can't even process it. If you can't even process life, fun, merriment, cheer, and enjoyment without alcohol, you have a problem. Because the rest of us get excited about a party in our mouth of our taste buds. Amen? Amen. And you know what? If soda's not making you happy, why do you drink so much of it? Soda doesn't make anybody happy. Then quit drinking it. I bet you drinking it because it makes you feel pretty good. Feels pretty good to drink that Dr. Pepper, doesn't it? That's why you're drinking it. If it didn't make you feel good, you wouldn't be drinking it. And it's not the caffeine, because you know what? You could get all the Slurpees and Icies, and they'd make you feel pretty stinking good too, wouldn't they? But let's do it in moderation because, you know, of gluttony. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. I got to hurry up for sake of time. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And what I really want to home in on is this phrase, they go to seek mixed wine. They go to seek mixed wine. And you know what? Here's what it comes down to. When you are at the grocery store or when you are at the restaurant, you have a choice of choosing a drink that is not going to inebriate you and choosing a drink that will inebriate you and that you know is going to inebriate you and its purpose is to make you drunk. Does everybody understand? You have that choice, don't you? And you know what? When you order that Budweiser, when you order that so-called glass of wine, Chablis, Chardonnay, Merlot, when you order that, you know what you're doing? You're seeking mixed wine. You're seeking the one. Give me the one that's going to get me drunk. Give me the one that's going to take away my sobriety. You're going out and seeking that. And look, nobody is saying that drinking trace amounts of alcohol is sinful or bad or what we're talking about, because we've all drunk NyQuil when we had a cough, and we don't care that there's some tiny amount of alcohol in it because it's meaningless. We've all drunk kombucha or NyQuil. We've rinsed our mouths in mouthwash, and, you know, we're fine. And nobody is getting up and preaching, you, that, you know, scope mouth rinse, and, you know, you, that breath spray has alcohol in it, and, you know. Nobody cares. That's a straw man. That is a straw man, okay? What we're talking about is you going to seek the alcoholic beverage. Not a little bit of alcohol being in your drink because it was left out on the counter for a few hours or because of whatever the reason, you know, it's just like slightly alcoholic kombucha or whatever. That's not what anybody's talking about. What we're talking about is what society has labeled as an alcoholic beverage, where you have to show an ID because even society knows that it's bad. That's why you have to be 21, because, you know, at that point it's on you. But they're trying to protect young people from this ill, this evil that's going to harm them. Amen. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, and then look. Look not on the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Folks, There's one wine that's fine. That's why he says, don't look on the wine when it's this certain kind of wine. So don't tell me all wine in the Bible is the same. It's all the stuff that's in a cardboard box at CVS. False. It's not all the same. How can you sit there and say, wine is wine? When the Bible says wine, it means wine. How can you say that when it literally says, well, don't look on this kind of wine that's red, that gives this color in the cup, that moves itself aright? That means there's a kind of wine that's fine. And then there's one that you're not even supposed to look at. Two different drinks. One's alcoholic, the other's not alcoholic, friend. It's very simple. Why? Because at the last, it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Of course, we don't want this. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 2, and I'll be done. Titus chapter 2. And then you'll have people try to say this. Oh, this anti-alcohol doctrine, it's just, that's just something propagated by a few tiny cults. Somebody told me recently, that's just Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons promoting that. You got sucked into a Seventh-day Adventist Mormon doctrine. Well, maybe you can help me with this, okay? But if it's just Seventh-day Adventist Mormons and other tiny cults that think that drinking alcohol is a sin, then please explain to me how the United States passed a constitutional amendment in the early 20th century. And if you know anything about the Constitution or how law works in America, it is very difficult to amend the Constitution. You have to have a huge majority of people on your side to amend the Constitution. How was the Constitution of the United States of America amended in the early 20th century to make all alcohol illegal nationwide? Amen. Also known as?
Prohibition.
So, if it's just a few little cults that believe that, then explain to me how a supermajority of Americans all agreed to ban alcohol in all 50 states to make it nationwide illegal by amending the Constitution to make alcohol illegal. It sounds to me like the vast majority of Christians in America thought that drinking alcohol was a sin. The vast majority. Now, today, that's not the case. Now, everybody and their brother is promoting alcohol, even in churches. But is that how it was at the beginning of the 20th century? Well, then explain to me, how did they get this legislation passed? How did they get people all over America, all different states, huge majority, to prohibit alcohol? And by the way, prohibition, how long did it last? What, something somewhere near 20 years or something? Does anybody know? Any history buffs out there? Somewhere in the neighborhood of like 20 years, roughly. Don't quote me on that. But, you know, average that it was illegal to drink alcohol or to produce alcohol or to sell alcohol or to serve alcohol. Now, at the end of that time, why did they then amend the Constitution again to repeal it, to repeal prohibition and make alcohol legal again? It's not because they're like, well, actually, the Calvinists taught us from the Bible that drinking's fine. The Roman Catholics taught us that it's fine. No, the reason why they repealed prohibition, it's not because they decided to interpret the Bible differently. It's because they realized that prohibition didn't work. Because they realized people who are going to drink no matter what you do. You can't stop them from drinking. They're going to drink anyway. And it created this like underground, sort of like the drug cartels. You had these underground alcohol rings, mafia producing alcohol, and you have all this crime, and it caused all these unintended consequences, and they couldn't really stop people from drinking anyway, so they just realized the law isn't working. So they got rid of it. It's not because they're like, well, we just found this story where Jesus is giving booze to people that are already drank too much. Does anybody really think that's why prohibition was repealed? Or do you think it was because of crime and because of the fact that it didn't work politically? Everybody before prohibition, after prohibition, they felt the same way about the sinfulness of alcohol. But now we've just had all these Catholics flooding into our country, and Catholics are drunks. Yeah. Catholics are drunk. And by the way, the Greek Orthodox are a bunch of drunks too. Yeah. These Greek Orthodox priests are gluttons and wine bibbers. Oh, they said that about Jesus. Yeah, but they were lying about Jesus. Brother so-and-so's belly tells the story. He's got the beer belly. And he's reeking of ouzo. Ouzo, which is their Greek booze, is oozy. It's a ouzo out of every pore of bro's body. you know, and this these fat, evil, slovenly, drunkard, false prophets of the Greek Orthodox Church going around damning people to hell, you know, they'll tell you it's fine to drink. And so will the Roman Catholics. But let me tell you something. Back when our country was not filled with Roman Catholics, our country was against alcohol. And by the way, this country was founded with almost no Catholics in it. Here's a little history lesson. Okay, the Maryland colony was literally founded to be a safe space for Catholics by Lord Baltimore. He founded Maryland to be a safe space for Catholics because Catholics were hated and persecuted everywhere else. Amen. And it was illegal to be Catholic in several of the colonies. Amen. No Catholics allowed. They would even say you could be any denomination of Christianity except Catholic. Okay? So Maryland was literally founded specifically for Catholics to have a safe space. And what percentage of the population of Maryland was Catholic? When they founded a special colony for them, a couple decades in, what percentage of Catholic? 3%. The most Catholic colony in America, Maryland, founded for Catholics with their little Queen of Heaven goddess name, Maryland, is only 3% Catholic. Everywhere else was 0% Catholic or 0.1% Catholic, right? But then you have a bazillion Catholics now in our country, and so now we're a country that drinks now. All the Catholics and Orthodox love drinking, and of course, your Protestant, mainline Protestants, they love booze as well. But you know, evangelical Christians in general, and Baptists, and even charismaniacs have been against alcohol. Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," Titus 2, 1, "that the aged men be sober." You know what? Let's have some good doctrine in our church. Amen? Sound doctrine, right doctrine. Okay, here's right doctrine. How do you define right doctrine, Apostle Paul? Sober. First word out of his mouth. "That the aged men be sober. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." What's sound doctrine? That the men be sober. What else is sound doctrine, Paul? Well, also, that the aged women likewise, in verse 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. So what two sins is he specifically warning about for the grandmas? We don't want grandma gossiping, and we don't want grandma boozing it up. Okay, what about the young women? That they may teach the young women to be sober. Verse 4. Oh, and by the way, in case you didn't get it, verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." He gives separate advice for old men, young men, old women, young women, one common denominator for all four groups. The only common denominator is be sober, old man, be sober, old woman, be sober, young man, be sober, young woman, be sober. And you know what he calls this? Sound doctrine. But I'm supposed to be embarrassed of my Bible teaching because I'm teaching sobriety. Amen. No, you know who ought to be embarrassed are the priests and the prophets who have erred through strong drink. And who have the NIV, the non-inspired version, telling them that Jesus gave alcohol to people who'd had too much to drink. And if you're basically saying Jesus is less moral than a stewardess or a bartender, is what you're saying. Folks, unless you want to go through life staggering, stumbling, puking, and making a fool of yourself, stay away from all alcohol and drugs. And you know what? None of us is perfect. We all have things we need to work on. We all have character flaws. We all sometimes are on a roller coaster in our lives. But you know what? If you can stay sober, you can get through it. But when you start medicating with alcohol and drugs and prescription pills to mess with your mind, recreationally using those things, you know what? You are on a course of ruin. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us not to be fools. Help us to be wise. You said that whoever is deceived by alcohol is not wise. Help us to be wise, Lord. Help us to be sober all the time. And Lord God, I know that there are people in our midst that have struggled with alcohol and or drugs in the past, Lord. I pray that you give them the strength to be sober for the rest of their lives so that they can be blessed and stay on a straight path. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.